Hello. Welcome to Celebrate. Thank you, Savannah. Isn't she adorable? Yes. She is. And she's very, very single. Let's all stand up. Yeah, you boys don't be such chickens. The Bible says you have not because you ask not. That's right. Don't get me started on all that. Oh, Lord. Join with me as we recite the Apostles' Creed and then remain standing as we go to prayer. We believe in God, the Father Almighty, the Creator of heaven and earth. We believe in Jesus Christ, his only Son, our Lord, who for us and for our salvation was conceived by the Holy Spirit, born of the Virgin Mary, suffered under Pontius Pilate, was crucified, died, and was buried. He descended to the dead, and on the third day he rose again. He ascended into heaven and is seated at the right hand of the Father. He will come again to judge the living and the dead, and his kingdom will have no end. We believe in the Holy Spirit, the Holy Christian Church, the fellowship of believers, the forgiveness of sins, the resurrection of the body, and the life everlasting. Amen. Heavenly Father, we come before you today with grateful hearts, giving thanks for your mercy, your faithfulness, and the gift of life. You are our refuge and our strength, a very present help in times of trouble. Lord, we ask for your Spirit to move among us, cleanse our hearts, renew our minds, and draw us closer to you. Protect us from distraction and worry, that we may worship you in spirit and in truth. We lift up those among us who are weary, burdened, or hurting. Grant them comfort, healing, and hope. For those facing uncertainty, provide guidance and wisdom. And for those who are experiencing joy, remind us that every good gift comes from your hand. Bless this congregation, Lord. Strengthen our unity, deepen our love for one another, and empower us to be a light in our community. May our words, our actions, and our lives reflect the love of Christ in a world of need. As we open your word today, speak clearly through it. Shape us into the likeness of Jesus, that we may walk humbly, love mercy, and act justly. We ask all of this in the name of our Savior, Jesus Christ. And everyone said, amen. You may be seated. Good to have you with us here this morning. This morning, we're going to be looking at the idea of grace and how it shapes our lives. We're going to be jumping around a bit in the Bible. Those of you fairly new to faith may not quite understand. The Bible, it looks like one book. It's actually a collection of 66 books written by 40 different authors over a 2,000-year span. And what's amazing is how it all connects together. I mean, the odds of doing that over that period of time, very, very low. But and it's filled with God's promises, and we see how God moved in people's lives. So we go to these different books, and we jump around. There's a bunch in the Old Testament, some in the New Testament. And then we'll refer to chapter and verse. What that is just that Bible wasn't written in chapters and verses. That was added later so we can find where we're reading. So today we're jumping into the Old Testament, starting in Jeremiah chapter 18, starting at verse 1. This is the word that came to Jeremiah from the Lord. Go down to the potter's house, and there I will give you my message. So I went down to the potter's house, and I saw him working at the wheel. But the pot he was shaping from the clay was marred in his hands. So the potter formed it into another pot, shaping it as it seemed best to him. Then the word of the Lord came to me. He said, Can I not do with you, Israel, as this potter does, declares the Lord. Like clay in the hand of the potter, so are you in my hand, Israel. So God speaks to Jeremiah, go down to the potter's house, check it out, and it sets up the image that we're going to talk about today. Our lives are in God's hands. He shapes us. But in order to be shaped by him, we have to surrender to him. And surrender comes at a cost, which we'll talk about in a moment when we read from the Gospel of Luke. Today we're going to look at how God works in our lives, how we can trust him to shape us, how to better understand it, embrace discipleship, and live lives marked by grace and unity. So Jeremiah watches as the potter works the spoiled clay. And the message is clear. God wants to shape us for his purposes. And I love how he talks about what he's working is marred. It's messed up. So he's got to fix it, which is great news for a lot of us who are a little messed up. A lot of times we think, you know, God can't really do anything with my life. I made too many mistakes. I did too many stupid things. I don't pray enough. I don't do, you know, I'm not spiritual enough, whatever. The good news here is even if you're totally marred up, God is not done with you. If you'll let him, he will shape you into the image that he wants you to be, so you're a vessel that he can use to bless other people's lives. So like clay, we have to remain soft and pliable. When we harden our hearts, we resist God's work in our lives. And I imagine if clay could talk, it'd be screaming bloody murder. Ow, ow, ow. As he rubs away the rough edges and shapes it into his will. You know, a lot of people refer to the tests and trials that they go through in life. A lot of them get discouraged. They'll say, you know, God put me through a test and I just failed because I was impatient or I got angry or, you know, I didn't do this, whatever. But don't think in terms of passing and failing. The question is this: what you went through, did it change you? And almost everybody will say, yes, it changed. That's the point of the trial. It's not about are you perfect. It's not that you handle it perfectly. Again, how much the change that God wants to do in your life, when he's done with you, it will change you. In Isaiah, book of Isaiah, chapter 64, verse 8, yet you, Lord, are our Father. We are the clay. You are the potter. We are all the work of your hand. Different book, different author, the same concept, idea. So we need to ask ourselves, where is God trying to shape me right now? Am I yielding or am I resisting and fighting back? Now, God gives us grace, but as we follow him, we have to understand there's a certain amount of yielding that we need to do to him. We read this in Luke, the 14th chapter. Jesus is talking. He says, and whoever does not carry their cross and follow me cannot be my disciple. Now, this is really shocking. Now, we get it now looking back. At that time, they have no idea what he's talking about. Cross? That would be like someone said, unless you carry your electric chair, you know, and follow me, you cannot be my disciples. It was an instrument of death. What is he talking about? You know, and as I speak with couples all around the world, I like to point out that God wants to kill you. Not the physical you, but the selfish part of you, right? And there's no more perfect institution designed to kill you than marriage. Because you can't do it and say selfish. It's impossible. And all marriages end for only one reason. Everybody got their list of reasons, blah, 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 blah. It's all blah, blah, blah. There's only one reason. Somebody or both get selfish. It is the enemy of relationships. It is the enemy of your life. God wants us to die to that. So Jesus says, you're going to be my disciple. You got to carry your cross. Follow me. And then he says in verse 28, suppose when one of you wants to build a tower, won't you first sit down and estimate the cost to see if you have enough money to complete it? For if you lay the foundation and are not able to finish it, everyone who sees it will ridicule you, saying, this person began to build and wasn't able to finish. So large crowds are following Jesus. That's when he turns and tells them these fairly harsh words. Again, kind of shocking what he says to them. And then he gives that illustration. If you're going to build a tower and you don't count the cost, you're going to end up humiliated. The point is that following Jesus is not a casual thing. It's not a kind of thing. It's not just an emotional moment or once a week activity. Certainly not a week every few months here and there, as so many are given to. It takes real commitment, a lifelong commitment. It means letting go of some things you desperately want to hang on to. It might mean facing misunderstanding or opposition. And it will always mean a daily surrender. Whoever does not pick up their cross and follow me cannot be my disciple. So the challenge is, have we truly counted the cost? Are there areas in our lives where we've been following Jesus casually instead of wholeheartedly? Another thing about grace is it transforms, not our person, but in order to touch other people's lives, transforms our relationships. In Philemon, which is a very small book in the New Testament, Paul is writing to this guy, and the deal is he has a slave that is a runaway slave, and this guy's ticked off. He's my slave. He shouldn't take off. And along the way, this runaway slave runs into Paul, who's a friend. And Paul encourages this guy in his faith. And then he writes this letter. He says, listen, if you consider me a partner, welcome him as you would welcome me. He doesn't want to welcome him. He's his slave. He took off, you know. And, of course, awful time of life where slavery is everywhere. He says, if he has done any wrong or owes you anything, I want you to charge it to me. And then Paul, very casually, kind of like a mom would do, say, I'm writing this with my own hand. I'll pay it back. Not to mention that you owe me your very self. I do wish, brother, that I may have some benefit from you in the Lord. Refresh my heart in Christ. Confident of your obedience, I write to you, knowing that you will do even more than I ask. So he's asking this guy to do something he doesn't want to do. And he says, look, if he owes you, charge me. Of course, you owe your very life to me, which basically cancels out what he's saying. And he's confident. Because true grace changes how we interact with other people. And we need to see people through the lens of grace and not just categories. The question is, in our families, workplaces, and church, are we living out this kind of connection with others? 2 Corinthians, Paul writes these words, the 5th chapter. All of this is from God, who reconciled us to himself through Christ and gave us the ministry of reconciliation, that God was reconciling the world to himself in Christ, not counting people's sins against them. He has committed us to the message of reconciliation. In other words, God has taken us, forgiven our sins, and reconciled himself to us, to him. We are now to do that to others, but we don't want to do that to others. We get mad at people. They owe me. They need to apologize. Listen to me. No one needs to apologize. You hear me? Now, if you're married and you're a man, you need to apologize. But you got to live with this woman. But people will hold it. Well, they haven't apologized to me. You don't have to apologize. Forgiveness is bigger than that. When Jesus was on the cross and he says, Father, forgive them, was anybody apologizing? No. He forgave them all. Quit trying to hold stuff against people. Have a ministry of reconciliation. God accepts us. We need to accept others. This is grace that not just changes us, but actually should change our relationship with other people. Finally, we know that we can trust God's shaping grace, even though sometimes it's very uncomfortable, because God has your best interests in mind. He truly knows you. Psalm 139, I love this. It says, you have searched me, Lord, and you know me. You know when I sit down and when I rise. You perceive my thoughts from afar. You discern my going out and my laying down. You are familiar with all my ways. Before a word is on my tongue, you, Lord, know it completely. You hem me in behind and before, and you lay your hand upon me. Such knowledge is too wonderful, too lofty for me to attain. And then jumping down to verse 13, he says, for you have created my inmost being. You knit me together in my mother's womb. God knows us completely. He knows our fears. He knows our flaws. He knows our hopes. He shaved you in your mother's womb. You don't really surprise him. You don't act in a way he goes, oh, I never saw that coming. Okay? God knows who you are. He knows what you struggle with. Don't run from God when you mess up. Run to him, right? Because we all kind of want to hide. Don't hide. Come to God. That was the mistake that Adam made. Adam and Eve, right? They messed up. God comes around. Where are they at? They're hiding. That's what we do. We hide. We want to pull away from God. Don't pull away from God. When you mess up, come to God. He knows you. His knowledge is perfect, and his love is unfailing. We can surrender to him with confidence, knowing that following Jesus feels costly, but his care for us never fails. And by the way, no one is a fool who gives up what he can't keep anyway. All the stuff we're also just supposed to hang on to, it's not going to last. We used to have a saying when I was a young Christian, every time somebody would see a new car or something fancy, we'd go, it's all going to burn. Next time you're going, oh, I wish they had that. Remind yourself, oh, it's all going to burn. It's all going to go up, all of it. Don't hang on to things that you can't keep anyway. Surrender to God. He cares for you. So, in conclusion, God's grace shapes our lives for the world to see. We are clay in the hands of a loving potter. Following grace in Jesus means counting the cost and putting him above everything else, which is what has to happen so you can yield to the potter's hand. And then grace must transform not just us, but our relationships and our community with other people with this mindset of reconciliation. The mindset of reconciliation, let's get along. Let's get along. That's what it means. We should be thinking, let's get along with people. And you got to do it intentionally because people will tick you off. If someone doesn't ever make you angry, you just don't know them. Right? People say, I love you, Pastor Mark. I go, yeah, you don't know me. You get close, I'm going to disappoint you. Hard to imagine, but it's true. Right? We all have those experiences. We get into relationships. Talk about marriage. You know, there's something you think this is going to be awesome. It's going to be the best ever. And then not too long into it, it's like, what did I do? You know, it's not that you did anything wrong. It's like, I made a mistake. No, you're making a mistake. All right? People hurt us. We need to be thinking. Our attitude, we need a mindset of reconciliation. I need to reconcile with others, which is even more than just forgiving them. Reconnecting. We need to reconnect with people. And it's a challenge. You say, well, Pastor, what about my mother-in-law? Even her. You don't know my mother-in-law. Well, God does, all right? And here's the thing. If God can put up with you, he can put up with anybody. Amen to that. So this week's challenge, ask God where he's reshaping your life and surrender to his hand. Always remember, choose commitment over convenience. And extend grace to someone in your life and try and have this mentality of reconciliation. Why is all this important? Because in John, the 13th chapter, verse 35, Jesus says this, by this, everyone will know you are my disciples if you love one another. That's the challenge. At this time, our ushers are going to get ready to serve us a communion. As we go into the sacrament of communion, this is when we focus on why we're here. We're here because of this reconciliation. God has reconciled himself with us, despite our sins, because of what Jesus did on the cross. And the night before Jesus was crucified, he sat down with his disciples with his last supper. He took the bread, said, this is my body. Took the wine, said, this is my blood. He said, whenever you do this in remembrance of me. But the Bible says before we do this, we should examine our own hearts and see where we're at with God. So with those words in mind, let's all bow our heads as I pray a prayer of forgiveness over all of us. Heavenly Father, before we take of the bread and the wine this morning, in obedience to the scriptures, we pause to examine ourselves. If we have sinned against you in thought, word, or deed, by what we've done or by what we've left undone, if we have not loved you with our whole heart, if we have not loved others as we love ourselves, for the sake of your beloved Son, Jesus, who gave himself as a sacrifice for our sins on that cross, have mercy on us and forgive us of all of our sins. And while heads are bowed and people are reflecting, maybe you're here this morning saying, you know, I've never really done what you guys are talking about. Well, you can. You can start your own personal relationship with Jesus Christ right now. Just whisper in your own words to him. Say, Jesus, come into my life and forgive me of my sins. And he will reconcile with you this morning. Amen.